Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to praise and to pause in the middle of this world we face and we go through, and all the anger and hatred and bitterness and ungodliness. We ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, and we come in here tonight, Lord, with all kinds of burdens and needs and joys and thankfulness. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for the promise that we have from your word that we should consider Jesus our faithful high priest. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you as we always do with our needs. We come so that you might give us aid. We need your help. And we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We pray that we might have the opportunity to take your word and consume it for our own purposes, not study this as a textbook, not evaluate it based on our points of view. May we submit truly to the teaching of the Holy Spirit to take your word and place it in our hearts and our minds so that we might truly hold on to our confession in a world that seeks to pull us apart. We thank you for the blessings that you give us and the opportunity to have fellowship around your word, and we pray for all that's going on around the campus tonight and for many of our people who are traveling and are on vacation. We pray that you bless them, that you bring them back safe and that they'd be refreshed. And we thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Good to see you all again. If you don't have a copy of the Bible study outline, I don't believe Doc's here tonight, who's our handout guy, but there are some copies at the back. It would help you if you want to pick that up. We're in the middle of looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and last week we started through, and we started looking in beginning in verses, beginning really in verse number 6, and we'll come to that in a moment. The importance of understanding Hebrews is based upon your knowledge of the Old Testament. So, based on your understanding or lack of understanding of Scripture and of the story and the Old Testament, the history of the nation of Israel, there'll be some limitations on your understanding of the book of Hebrews, and then we'll do our best, I'll do my best, to bring you along on that, but it's important for us to remember these settings. So tonight, I'm going to take the time, we're going to focus primarily on chapter 4, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll move through chapter 4 and go through all 16 verses tonight. But I want you to go back with me, and I want you to see something of the foundation of Psalm 95 that is referred to in detail here in chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is David's psalm commenting on what is sometimes called the provocation, how God's people provoked their Lord to anger, God to anger in the Old Testament. So we're going to read, because I think it will help us as we come to talk about the believer's rest. First, we must see it in stark contrast. Hebrews chapter 3, following those verses I just read in 12 through 19, is this peril of living, of anyone living with an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. It is a picture of unbelief, of a lack of faith, a lack of unwillingness to believe God in whatever circumstances He brings in our lives. These Hebrew Christians were in a hard place. If you confess that you were a follower of Jesus, they were confiscating property. They were being banned and banished from their own families. They were losing their identity as Jewish people, so that was, the pressure was on. The pressure's still on today if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. If you make confession of Jesus, you've professed Him, you must hold on to your profession. And so Hebrews is a picture of enduring faith, faith that endures. That's what real faith is. It endures through life. But I want you to go back now to Exodus chapter 17 for a moment. And we're going to look, we're going to read these two occasions in the 40 years of Israel, because I want you to, I want to point out to you, I want them to be fresh in your mind as we go through and look at this stark contrast between unbelief and falling away from the living God and the believer's rest based on faith in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture, but you must see the sadness and the tragedy of it. David's commenting on it in Psalm 95. But these events happened many, many years before David's time. So now we go way back to the original, when these things occurred. Exodus 17, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said, 'Why do you quarrel with me? And why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses," notice, he obeyed. "Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah," Hebrew is this word, it means test, "and Meribah," which means quarrel. When God's people tested their God, and when they quarreled and argued with God, because they tested the Lord, saying," here's the phrase, "is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" We've believed on Jesus. We've trusted Jesus. Is the Lord with me or not? Is the Lord with us when there's very little, and is the Lord with us when there's a lot? This was their statement. This is the foundation for Psalm 95 that we're reading in Hebrews 3. This statement was a statement of unbelief by the children of Israel who'd been led out of Egypt miraculously. They crossed through waters on both sides. God has provided for them all the way across this barren wilderness. So sometimes people will say to me, "Well, if people could see miracles, they'd believe. Would they really?" Didn't work so well in the past, did it? Then I want you to go to Numbers chapter 20. Here at the story of the death of Miriam, we also have the waters of Meribah, the waters of contention. This is a sad place to read, because the leader of God's people, Moses, is the focus of disobedience here. Did you hear me? Moses Moses. What a sad thing. You can't understand the book of Hebrews without understanding these texts. So we read chapter 20, verse 1, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended, here we are, this contention again. They contended with Moses, saying, if only we had died with our brothers who perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. Notice obedience. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them all, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, please notice these words. They're going to be very important as we go through chapter 4 of Hebrews, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, contention. Because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So in Exodus, the people say, is the Lord among us? In Numbers, Moses is forbidden from going into the land of promise, the land that God has promised to his children, Israel, because of disobedience. Now we read. Now, pick up your Bible again, go with me to Hebrews, and we read with those two stories in mind. I'll go back to chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that notice it's a mixed group. Any of you, an unbelieving, evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now go down to verse number 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? They'd heard the word of God and the promise of God. I'll be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what I need to do for you. Who provoked God? Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt, we just read it, with Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he, that is, God swore that he would not, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. When you don't believe God, you won't obey God. When you don't believe God, you won't obey God. That's why it starts with, trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved after you hear the gospel, and then committing yourself to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. So then we go, chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, here's that phrase again, any one of you, that phrase was in verse 12, that phrase is now in chapter 4, verse 1. Any one of you. There's a mixed group that hear the truth of God's word. Some believe, some disbelieve. Some enter, some don't enter. But be fearful lest while a promise, see, the promise still remains. The promise is still being given. Of entering into his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Look at verse 2. For indeed we, and this is true of this people in this room tonight, indeed we, just like these first century believers, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word, again, notice he's talking about words. They heard, but they wouldn't believe. The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But we enter when we believe. Although his works, that is God's work, was finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, another one, since it remains, see, it's still true. It still remains, folks, tonight, 2018. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter, why could Moses not go in? Because he disobeyed. He again fixes a certain day. God fixes a certain day. Today. Saying through David after so long a time, his point is there was a long time between Moses and David. And in this long period of time, here again, this is this beautiful statement. He's fixed a certain day. God has established today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, who came after Moses and led the children of Israel into the promised land, if Joshua had given the children of Israel rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. That would have been it. Here it is, great conclusion, verse 9. So there remains, there's that word again, remains. Oh, you must pay attention to the words of your Bible. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, again, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following what? The same example of disobeying God and living in unbelief. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all through us tonight. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then he goes on. I did miss verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces as far as the division of the soul, the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want to go back now to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering His rest. To all of us who are in this room, to our friends we work with at work, to the people in our families who do not believe, there's a promise we give them every time we talk about Jesus. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. The promise is all bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. This one who's speaking in these last days, He's God in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, has spoken through His Son, the Son of God, who is also fully man, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, who is alive tonight in an ascended glorious place, fully God, fully man. He has spoken to us. We have His Word. It's been preached to us. It's been taught to us. We've read it. We're blessed ones in America. English Bibles everywhere of all kinds of translations. The promise is extended. And as it says, while a promise remains of entering His rest. You see, Paul is reminding us of this, the day in which we're in. Let me go back to it. Stay with me. All of this will lead us to rest. In verse 13 of chapter 3, again, what did he say? But encourage one another. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief, but encourage one another. As long as it is called what in your Bible? What is it called? As long as it's called what? So what is today? What is the date? What is the date? It's almost over. Today. We have this astounding statement about today that echoes through this. You see, today was an opportunity to extend the promise to people to enter into God's rest. Today was another opportunity. Look, the church isn't always as urgent as we should be about today. Friends, the dear ones that you and I know who do not know Jesus are destined for eternal hell. Does it matter to anybody? To extend the promise. You're not making the promise. You're extending the promise. Does it matter? Does it matter? You see, there was a today for Moses. This is what David was saying in Psalm 95 in verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, the Lord was speaking. He was promising. He was assuring Israel, but they would not hear. Then there was a today of David. This is verse 13, chapter 3. As long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then there was the today of the Hebrews who read this book. And now there is the today that you've just lived. Today, a promise remains of entering His rest. It won't always remain this way. Someday, it will all come to an end. There's a promise being extended. We're people who extend the promise. We don't make the promise. We extend the promise to our friends, to our family. Follow Jesus. Trust in the Lord. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. As a preacher, I could get stuck here. I don't want to, but I want you to see this. Let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, anyone comes short of it. To come short of it has horrible consequences. This is the picture that Paul is laying out for us in this passage. The horror of disbelief, unbelief that leads to death and falling short of God's promise of rest. When we think of rest now, rest is going to dominate this section. Well, you just read it with me. I swore to them, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Entering into God's rest becomes an important thing. Is it sleep? No, it's ceasing from work. Rest and work are the two words being compared in this section. If you don't follow that, the text goes all around like jello. You find the pattern and you follow what's being argued here. I've said this to you before just as a technical thing. Sometimes the reason why we have trouble with Hebrews is it is very Jewish, written in a Greek style. It's a magnificent book in the Bible. But when you read this, the reasoning is both Western and Eastern Jewish. It's both. So you must follow it carefully and draw the conclusions as they're drawn, assuming that you understand the history of Israel that's being discussed. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains, and it does, I'm saying to you right now, 7:20 and 29 seconds, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Come to Jesus. Get right with God. Make things right. You might not wake up tomorrow. This may be the end. We've had people drive off this drive, and die at the bottom of this hill, and I'm not exaggerating. That was it. Today, there remains a promise of entering His rest. Oh, this ought to be the thing. To stop the madness of working to gain God's favor and to enter rest. This is what He's talking about. So we see today that we're living in the today that's been extended as long as it's called today. Well, you got up today and here you are. Another day extended for life. So we learn from this in chapter 4, verse 2, that the gospel of rest has been preached and is still preached. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. Here's the good news. You don't have to work to gain God's favor. You simply must put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior. This is the point. Just also as they heard the word, but it didn't profit them. Faith comes by what? This group ought to know. Faith comes by? And hearing by the? You see, they heard, but it did not profit them, verse 2, because it was not united with faith. You hear it and you must respond to it. This is the challenge with some who study the Bible like a textbook. You know, the idea is I'm reading these words and I'm trying to get all my facts together, but this is more than reading about facts and history. This is about acting and responding by faith to what's being promised in these words. You must believe it. You must be willing to say, I believe. The just shall live by faith. So then he goes on and he says, verse 3, this is an assurance. For we who have believed, past tense, enter that rest. To all of my brothers and sisters in Jesus tonight, those of you who've come to know the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you. You have entered into God's rest. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. You see, it's the argument from the negative. The point he's making is, God said in unbelief you'll never enter, but in faith you'll enter. So entering God's rest starts when I first believe on Jesus by faith. I call this the rest of conscience. The rest of conscience. Hebrews chapter, let me just call you to a verse. Hebrews 9:14. And I'll go back to verse 13. I'd like for you to look at Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, remember, the temple's still smoking and the blood's still flowing when this book is written, mid-60s, 60 ADs. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer, the sprinkling of those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. See, this is the idea. If this is going on, this temple ceremony, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, look at this, cleanse your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. It's not how much you come to church that's going to save you. It's not how much you read your Bible that's going to save you. It's not how many good deeds you do at the help center that's going to save you. You see, so many today, right here in the heart of Tennessee, believe still this day that if they'll do enough good things, it's like a scale. It'll outweigh their bad things and God will give them a break. No, my friend. The reason why people work so hard to do that is because in their conscience, they are guilty. And they're trying to make up for the guiltiness that they feel. So they do work. When you enter the rest of God, you don't have to try to please God to gain His favor. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad? It's the rest of conscience. So he goes on to say, while we follow his thoughts through here, all of a sudden now he comes back to this about rest. Verse 4, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, so he puts these two passages together, and they shall not enter my rest. He gives us God's finishing and completing the absolute miracle of the creation. All of the majesty of creation before the fall of man, before all of it was so affected by man's sin, the magnificence of the created world that God made in 6 days, and then God finished it. It's the idea he Sabbathed, he finished, he rested, he ceased from work because it was done. It was all done. His ways were finished. As he says in verse 3 at the end, from the foundation of the world. So now he takes this idea of God's finishing work of creation and its magnificence, and he reminds us of God's rest and a rest that he promises for his people who by faith trust him. It was more than Israel going across into Canaan, because you notice he says here, follow his thinking, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Here we are again. He has fixed a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If Joshua had given the children of Israel rest, in other words, when they went in, he would not have spoken of another day after that. And here's the next promise. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is a rest of conscience. It's a rest from works. Now, as a result of being saved by faith, I do good works, but they're generated out of me being changed. But there's also here a future rest. We're not in heaven yet. I certainly hope you don't think what you've been hearing and seeing and living in is heaven, as much as you might like Tennessee. No offense. There's a future rest. There's more. So when all of these followers of Jesus were losing everything, identity, reputation, their lives, the promise is made. There is a rest. There is a Sabbath rest. There is the glory of another place, of a heaven, of an experience of time and space we do not understand. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. There is rest. There is rest, my friends. Not labor, not agony. There is rest. So it is the old thing we talked about in the book of Proverbs, how to get a good night's sleep, have a clear conscience. A lot of people can't sleep. They're worrying about what they've been doing. And it bothers them. They're troubled. Rest. Rest from works. Rest from trying to please God on my own. Rest. Not unrest from disbelief and unbelief. See, this is it. The world that we see all around us and the dear people around us that are our friends and neighbors and our family who do not believe, they live in constant agitation. They can't ever settle. They're never satisfied. Rest. There remains for God's people a Sabbath rest. Look, this is for you who follow Jesus. So he calls us then in verse 11 to be diligent. See, this is a picture of, this is where people get confused. There is a rest that I now have in knowing Jesus. Are you listening? But there's a rest that's coming. So I endure. This is the point of the book. I endure by faith all of the chaos and whatever may come in life in circumstances that would pull me away from my faith in God, I endure it, and this is his point. It's a call to believers to endure by faith. That's the theme of Hebrews, enduring faith. Faith that endures is real faith. Those who endure, as we read earlier, those who endure are the ones who are of God's house. I'll read it to you again. Chapter 3, verse 6, Christ was faithful over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 14, chapter 3, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And now we read this again. Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Oh, the work, Christ's work of creation was brought to a rest because we learn that the Lord Jesus is the creator of all things. We learned it at the beginning of Hebrews, but now we have the work of Christ in salvation being done. Did not Jesus say, it is finished? Did he not say that on the cross? It's done. The work of salvation is finished. There is rest for all who will come. And somebody says, well, Pastor Mike, what does rest look like? The only way I can say it to you is this. If you trust Jesus Christ by faith, I promise you, you will learn what it means to have rest. There'll come to be a peace in your life that no thing or possession or substance can ever give you. It's rest. It's rest. So rest comes by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So now he comes clear back around in his presentation to these famous verses in verse 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What's an amazing thing about reading the Word of God, wherever you find yourself reading, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, the letters, when you read from the Word of God, what happens is it gets inside of your mind. It starts to separate. No one's telling you this except the Holy Spirit. Someone's speaking to you. It's making you think. it's almost like you have a side conversation going on in your mind. You're reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're thinking, I really need to make that right with so-and-so. You're reading the Word of God, and you're saying, I need to, whatever. This is what happens. This is the power of the Word of God. It is living and active. This is why we appeal to our people to read God's Word and to hear God's Word, to listen to God's Word, to pay attention to it. It divides soul and spirit. It goes to the depths of our being. It judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And then the Word of God spoken from the Lord. There is no creature hidden from His sight. God knows what we're all doing in here. He knows what we're doing in the open, and He knows what we're doing in the dark. He knows what we're doing in secret, and He knows what we're doing in public. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And then He closes, and I want to finish this. He puts, this is brackets. If you follow the pattern, the structures of Hebrews are another whole subject. You know, we could spend the time just looking at the beauty of how the Word of God is laid out in its structure, but I will only point this out to you. Before we read this section on the great high priest, which is very famous, and most of you in this room know this section, I want to go back and remind you of what he said earlier, chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus, perfect identification with us in coming and being born into this world, Christmas time, growing up and dying. He perfectly understands what you and I go through. He is now the perfect, merciful, and faithful high priest. We're Gentile people for the most part. We don't appreciate high priests, but the high priest was the only representative among God's people, the children of Israel, who could go into that Holy of Holies once a year on behalf and represent all of God's people. And we'll have much more to say about high priest, Lord Jesus, high priest. But notice what it says, just hear me. He's our merciful, faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. He made satisfaction for our sins. Listen, for he himself was tempted in that he has suffered, and he is able to give aid to those who are tempted. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, he's your high priest, and he will give you aid in your troubles. Now we go over and read this at the end. Here's the brackets. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, and I say it all the time, the boys and girls always get it. He ascended to heaven visibly with eyewitnesses without a spacesuit or a spaceship in a glorified body. He did not lose his glorified body somewhere and shed it as he went to heaven. He still is in a dimension of place in majesty and glory above all the created order. At this very moment, as the Bible calls it, the heights of the heights with a glorified body. Are you listening to what the preacher's saying? I'll read it to you again. Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is alive and is our high priest. He brings you aid. You speak to him every day. You talk to him. You walk with him. And then he says, we do not have a high priest, verse 15, who cannot sympathize with us. Look, you can tell Jesus how you feel. He totally gets it. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The idea of some high priest is high and holy and better than us. Oh, no, no. This high priest is one of us. He's also called our brother. He's one of us. We are now sons of God, children of God. So we come and he has been tempted in all things like we are without sin. So what do I do? Last verse, draw near. How? With confidence. He's used this word over and over. Again, this is this theme he has. Hebrews 3:6, We are His house if we hold fast our confidence. It is our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 defines what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is this assurance, this confidence that though I don't see it, I've heard what God promises and I believe it. So look, my brothers and sisters, when you need mercy, draw near. Are you hearing me? To the throne of what? Justice? What is it? A throne of what? Grace. And guess what? You'll find help in the perfect timing. That's the way it reads in the Greek language. It will be perfectly timed help. Perfectly timed help. Have any of you ever experienced the perfect timing of God to help you? I have. Have you? Isn't that good? So brothers and sisters, while the world is in a massive upheaval, why do the nations rage? And imagine a vain thing. The nations rage tonight. But God's people have rest. Amen. Bow with me. So tonight, whatever you may be facing, you have a choice. You can live in unrest and unbelief, or you can live in rest and peace by trusting and holding on to your confidence that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. But you must believe and you must confess. And then you must not be ashamed to enter into a world of people who will laugh at you and make fun of you, ridicule you because you are a believer. You believe in Jesus. Don't always do this on Wednesday nights, but I want to pause because perhaps someone's here who needs to make some kind of public decision. You need to come say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I need to join this church. Whatever it may be you need to do. If you need to do it, we're here together. This is what we're here to do. We wait just a moment. So with our heads bowed, let's thank the Lord for the rest that He gives us and the peace that He gives us, the peace of God and a peace with God and a rest from a conscience tortured by the past and freedom to love Jesus and then for strength to endure and believe by faith no matter how hard it is because there is a rest, a Sabbath rest coming that will be glorious. Heavenly Father, we thank You for tonight. And we thank You for the opportunity to hear Your word and to put it in our hearts. How I pray for my brothers and sisters that they may experience and know the Sabbath rest of God. May we live by it. May we experience it. May we strive to enter in. May we just endure by faith, waiting for those glorious days of perfect rest. Thank You for our time together. Thank You for all You do for us. And thank You for this good church and the people who are here. Help us to do the ministry You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Great to see you. Hope to see you Sunday. Say hello to somebody on your way out. Have a good evening. All right. And Shauna, October the 11th, she's going to sing one more week. And then Thursday is Malachi Day. God bless you all.